2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Look at the Bible. I'm going to teach you how to have some sustained victory in your Christian life. How to have victory in your Christian life this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're going to look at a few different scriptures. I've got a lot of truth I want to help you with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When you get there, stand with me. Second Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 3. It says, "For though we walk not in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, I'm going to preach a message to you this morning about how to have victory in our Christian lives. So we're going to look at some of the things that the devil attacks us with and how he fights against us. And we're going to try to finish this year strong. This is the final Sunday of 2024. And we're going to finish this year strong and start this next year right. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take these truths, apply them to our lives, to understand, Lord, you want us to live in victory. Lord, we're not to be defeated in this Christian life, but rather we're to live in victory because you've given us victory. Help us, Lord, to understand that truth and apply it this morning as we go through the Word of God and look at what you have to say about how we can have that sustained victory. Use, guide, and bless us. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Now, many times in the Christian life, we make decisions. I've gone to church camp. I was raised in church. And I've gone to a lot of different church camps. I've gone to a lot of different youth conferences, both as a teenager and then as a young adult as well. I've worked at many of those different meetings. I've been a church camp staff, for many years when I was a teenager and when I was in Bible college. And been to a lot of different revivals, a lot of different meetings and a lot of different things, where people make great decisions for God. And we see God work and we see God move many times in a way that we don't always see Him move regularly, because a lot of times at church camp or at youth conference or even during revival, we're so consumed or we're so overwhelmed with the Spirit of God because we're removing some other things out of our lives during that time. Especially when kids go to church camp, they're not taking their cell phones, they don't have access to some of their old friends that didn't go with them, they don't have access to the internet, they're not watching television and filling their minds with all the filth of the world, but rather they're giving themselves over wholly to the Word of God. There will be 14, 15 messages during that week, and they're just consumed with the Word of God, time in and time out. And God moves in those ways many times that He doesn't always move in other ways, because we're so consumed and overwhelmed with the Spirit of God and the moving of God. But there's decisions that are made many times in our lives during those events. Many times we make decisions during revival and God works in our way, in our hearts, and God moves us in a way that He hasn't done before. And we make those decisions, and then just 2-3 weeks later, we're back into the old ways that we were before. God had worked in our lives. God had given us victory. We had committed to giving up this sin. And even many of us, how many of us have ever started a diet at the beginning of the year and then just 2 weeks into it, you've wrecked and ruined the diet, never to start it again? We've all been there. Or we have a Bible reading calendar. You start off the year strong. You start off the year right, where you want to read through your Bible and you want to get into the Word of God. And then something happens. Someone gets sick, or you get into a routine of busyness of life and you skip a day. And because you missed one day, you're going to throw the whole year out instead of just trying to catch that day up and moving along your plan. But a lot of times what we do is we struggle. And there's nothing new about that. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times. And riseth again. So the difference between a failure and a winner is a failure quits. Right? You're not a failure when you fail. You're a failure when you quit. And many times we quit just short of the line of success in our lives. See, the person who is successful and the person who is a failure, they're on the same route. But the failure quit before the one who was successful did. And the one who was successful got a little bit further down the road. And they stayed successful because they stayed on the path and they stayed doing right. And so many times we make decisions to give up certain things in our lives. We make decisions to get right with God and to allow God to work in our hearts and to work in our lives. And we make decisions to do something for God. But many times we go back to living the way that we were living before. And it's because we made the decision, but we did not claim the victory. Let me show you. Hold your place here. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians, the previous book. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. A lot of times we don't keep the decisions that we've made for the Lord because we are not claiming the victory that God has given us. Now listen, I'm not preaching a name it and a claim it mentality. I'm not like that, all right? I'm going to show you from the Word of God systematically what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God tells us that we can have victory, and because of our victory, there are things that we will do to follow that. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 57. It says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Bible says that God gives us the victory. Where does the victory come through? It comes through Jesus Christ. The victory is not our own. The victory is not in our own power. The victory is not in our own strength. It's through the strength and the power of Jesus Christ working in our lives. Now, because in verse 57, God gives us the victory, look at verse 58. Therefore, well, what's the word therefore? It's there because of the promise that was given in verse 57. The victory that God has given us. Because God's given us victory, therefore, in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that tells me right there that if I'm going to be faithful, if I'm going to be steadfast, if I'm going to be unmovable, if I'm always going to be abounding in the things of God, it's going to be because I'm claiming the victory that was given to me in verse number 57. Does that make sense? So, a lot of times, we don't keep commitments that we've made to God because we're not claiming the victory that God has already given us. Now, we are to live the Christian life in victory. Listen, you are not fighting for victory in your Christian life. God's already given you the victory. All you've got to do is claim it. Verse 57, read it with me again. It says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." Now, He's already given us the victory. What has He given us the victory of? Go back a few verses. Look at verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, the victory came from Jesus. God took the victory. Verse 56, the sting of death is what? Sin. Sin. What did God give us victory from? The sting of death. The sting is sin. God gave us victory over sin. We're just looking at our Bibles this morning. God's given us victory in our lives. All we have to do is claim it so that we can live for God. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. All right? How do we sin? We sin because we know the truth and we choose not to do the truth. Right? We choose not to follow the Word of God. And therefore we sin because we are not obeying the Word of God. But thanks be to God which gives us victory. God's given us the victory. God's taken the victory and given it to us. All we've got to do is be able to claim it for Him and for His glory. Now, go with me to Hebrews. You should still have a finger in 2 Corinthians 10. We're coming back to it, I promise. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get back there, I promise. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. We've used this verse several times, but I want to show you a truth that's found in it that often we overlook. It's a very, very common word in the English language, and it's the word the, T-H-E. One of the most used words in the English language. Now, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, if we get out into the parking lot, and I told my kids, go and get in the car, they know what car they're supposed to get into. Right? When I say the car, they know it's our car. Correct? They're not just going to go and get in a random vehicle. If you want to take the kids home, more power to you. Have fun. But they're not just going to go get in a random vehicle. They're going to go get in our car. Why? It's because it's the car. They know which car it is. They know which vehicle it is. Same way, when we go around in the neighborhood or whatever, we say, go to the house. We live right in front of our in-laws, Brother Mr. Rowe. We go over to their house and do something. I tell the kids, hey, go to the house and get something. They know that I'm not referring to the Thoreau's house. because that's not my house. They know when I say the house, I'm referring to our house. All right? Now, the word the is indicative of something specific. Does that make sense? Now, Hebrews 12:1. The Bible says to lay aside every weight. There are things in this life that will weigh you down. Right? Just like a runner who is practicing for long runs, he will run with ankle weights, he will run with weights in his hands, even wristband weights, and they will run with those things. And the runner, when he gets ready to run in the race, will take the weights off and they will lay the weights aside. Okay? The Bible says to lay aside every weight, and then it says specifically, and the sin which does so easily beset us. In your life and in my life, there is a sin that will easily beset you from your walk with God. Now, specifically, we know in reference, in context, contextually speaking, we know the besetting sin that's mentioned is referring to the sin of unbelief, because the whole last chapter was referring to faith and living the Christian life by faith. Now, in your life and in my life, there may be something that you struggle with that is a besetting sin in your life. Whereas I may have something that I struggle with that could be a besetting sin in my life. Some people, in reference, other than just the sin of unbelief, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Other than the sin of unbelief, some people struggle with the sin of anger. And that could be a besetting sin that no matter how long you try and how many times that you confessed it to God, it seems like something will happen after two or three good days, something will happen and will just set you off and you'll get angry again. And you'll be overcome with a bad attitude, with anger. With something that's stirred up inside of you. That could be a besetting sin in your life. Something that keeps finding its way back into your heart, back into your life. You should be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get there to verse 4 in just a minute. Some people have a besetting sin, maybe of their foul language, where they have victory over it for a little while. They confess it to God, the communication they have, and they know it's wrong. They know they shouldn't be saying certain things. But sometimes something happens in their life and they'll be working or they'll be doing something, they'll smash their finger with a hammer and Lord knows what explicative comes out of their mouth. Right? Something happens and something just comes out. It becomes a besetting sin in your life. The sin which does so easily beset us. The sin which does so easily, the word beset means to sidetrack. Okay, so the Bible says to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that sin that takes you out of the race of serving God and running your race for God. Some people's besetting sin may be lust, okay, where they've gotten victory over it, the way they look at somebody, and then after so many days, they look at something they're not supposed to look at, and then they're overwhelmed and overcome with all these wicked thoughts. Now you got to confess it again. Again, time after time, sin after sin. We're not going to go through every single sin that's mentioned in the Bible. Some people's sin that's besetting to them could be the sin of smoking, where they've kicked the habit and then they kick the habit and then they kick the habit just for it to come back again and again in their life. Some people, it could be the sin of alcohol, drunkenness, where they've kicked that sin and God gave them victory and then they just go through this trial and this struggle. And then they go back to the bottle. We call it, refer to it as them falling off the wagon, correct? But we all have different sins that will beset us. Sins that will sidetrack us from serving God. Now you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, some of us, we go through our Christian life and we have victory over a besetting sin when we get to revivals or we come to a camp meeting or a whatever, and we confess it. And then weeks later, we find ourselves to only begin to struggle with it once again. Now, just because you confess your sin at the altar and you leave it there at the altar, it does not mean everything's going to automatically get better. Somebody who commits adultery on their spouse, just because you ask for forgiveness does not mean your spouse is going to trust you immediately. You've got to re-earn that trust back, correct? You got to re-earn and rebuild that relationship that was broken and destroyed. And it's the same way in the Christian life. Just because we confess the sin does not automatically start everything fresh and new in our lives. And, oh, well, it's a new year. It's a new beginning. We're going to do this right. Now, granted, we ought to do that right. And we ought to start the new year right. But it may be a struggle. And I'm going to show you how to have victory and how to be able to claim those victories. But in order to do that, we first need to recognize the sin in our lives. Again, hold your place in 2 Corinthians 10. We'll come back to it. I promise you. Go to Romans chapter 7. Let me show you how to acknowledge that sin. Romans chapter number 7. Growing up, you may have not always had the right kind of examples, and you may have been left to yourself to do whatever you wanted to do. And you may have developed a bunch of bad habits to where now, instead of second nature being the Christian response, second nature is a fleshly response. Right? We have to change the way that we think in order to change the way that we act in the Christian life. Romans chapter 7. The Bible says, look at verse number 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin will kill you. All right? Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So here, look at verse 13. It says, but sin, that it might appear sin. Sometimes in your lives, the sin that you're committing to you and in your own eyes does not seem as bad as what somebody else is committing. Your sin does not seem sinful. It does not appear to be sin. And we justify certain things by saying, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or, well, at least I'm not doing, and fill in the blank. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Anytime that you're committing sins in your life, you are killing the Spirit of God. You are killing your walk with God. That sin, notice the end of the verse, by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In your life, you have got to, just like we try to magnify God in our lives by making God larger, you have got to look at sin in a larger perspective and understand that even though in your eyes that sin may seem small, that sin is driving a wedge between you and your spouse, between you and your God, and between you and every other relationship that you have. That sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. I've heard the illustration given. If I were to have a giant beach ball right here in front of you, and if I were to have a small little rubber bouncy ball in my pocket, all right, which one would you be able to see? The bouncy ball in my pocket or the beach ball? You'd be able to see the beach ball. Why? Because I can't put that thing in my pocket, right? And if I tried to hide it underneath my coat, it would go inside the coat and I wouldn't be able to close my coat while I'm trying to hide the thing. Now, sometimes people try to hide their sin that way. But what we do in the Christian life, a lot of times we have this little bitty thing that we hold on to. And we keep it in our pocket and nobody knows about it. We have this little bitty thing that we struggle with and nobody knows about it. We have this little bitty thing that we keep back in the back of our minds and nobody ever knows that somebody has a problem with that. That's why somebody can be a pervert and hide in a crowd full of people, and then when they commit the sin that they've committed, everybody's blown away. Wow, I would have never thought that out of that person. But they were such and such. They were so and so. But they did this and this and this. I would have never seen that coming. Why? Because they've taken that sin and they've minimalized it in their life. They did not allow it to become exceeding sinful, therefore they did not remove it out of their lives. They kept looking at it as small and small and small. What happened? It began to overtake their lives, and then their life began to spin out of control. Look at verse 15 of Romans 7. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, notice what he says. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. He says, there's things that I struggle with in my life. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I end up not doing. Have you ever felt like that? I want to read my Bible and I want to pray and I want to do right. But I don't do it because I fill my time with all the other things. And the things that I don't want to, I don't want to cuss and I don't want to live wrong and I don't want to think these bad thoughts, but I keep doing that. Why? Because we give into the flesh. Now notice, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says, I want to do what's right, but I can't figure out how. If we were to take a raise of hands, I bet all of us would raise our hands and say, I've been there at least once in my Christian life. I've been there. And we've all been there. Where we want to do what's right, but we struggle. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And he says it again. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things that I want to do, I don't. Verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I have written down in my Bible beside this verse, the more good that you do, the more evil will be around you. The devil's going to do everything he can to try to stop you from doing right. That's why when you begin to do the right things, all the old friends begin to come back. All the old habits begin to resurface. All the bad thoughts begin to reveal themselves again and again. You say, I hadn't thought about that person in years. I hadn't seen that person in years. Why are they showing up now? Probably because you're trying to do right. And the devil's bringing them into your life to try to sidetrack you from doing that which is right. Besetting sin. Trying to remove you from the path that God has you on. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver us? Jesus Christ will deliver us. He will give us the same victory that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul found out in his life that God is the one that gives victory. Now, if we're going to have victory in our lives, here according to Romans chapter 7, we need to acknowledge our sin, first and foremost. We need to admit that it is sin. All right? We can't belittle it. We can't begin to make excuses for it. Then we need to act on the Word of God and apply the truths that we've heard. And then we need to actively get rid of the satanic influences in our lives. Now, go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's get into the truth of this passage. The church at Corinth was full of wicked practices, and Paul reprimanded them all through the book of 1 Corinthians. Time and time again, there were so many vile and wicked things that this church was doing. There was a man that was in the church that was sleeping with his mother, or his stepmother, his father's wife, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and the church thought it was okay. This church was living in wild wickedness and debauchery. And Paul had to correct some things. By the way, the reason the church thought it was okay, that's because that's how the temple of Artemis worshiped their false gods through all the different sexual practices in the city of Corinth. So right down the road from where the church was at, there was another wicked pagan church where they did all those practices. Okay? So that's why they thought it was okay. Because the world was actively doing that. And that had crept into the church. But here in 2 Corinthians, we find that he's not necessarily reprimanding the church, but he's teaching the church now to have sustained victory over the sin that God gave them victory over in the first book that he wrote to them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, he begins to start out this book and tell us that we're not fighting a war with flesh and blood. Listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't take a knife to a fight with the devil. You can't take a gun to a fight with the devil. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Our weapons are spiritual. The battles take place in the mind. We got a lot of different passages we can go to for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4, tells us what we're supposed to do with our sins. And then verse 5 tells us how to do it. Let me explain this to you. Now, the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word stronghold is defined as a fortification or a castle. It's a military term. When somebody has a stronghold, that means they are there, held up, and they have a strong amount of army. They have a lot of folks there. It's a military term referring to the strength of your enemy. Now, we have some in here that have been in the military, and you know exactly what a stronghold means. When you're referring to your battle plans, there's a strength, there's a headquarters, there's a stronghold where you know they are the strongest. Now, we are told here in the Word of God to pull down these strongholds. Now, if God tells us that we can do it, then there's a way for us to do it, right? He's not going to tell us to do something that we can't do. God tells us that we can have victory in our lives, and we can have the Word of God prevalent in our lives if we would pull down these strongholds or these strong embankments that the devil has in our lives. But pulling down these strongholds doesn't happen overnight, just like they weren't built overnight. Many strongholds in our lives were built after years and years and years of continual practice of a specific sin. Somebody doesn't become an alcoholic with one drink. Now, yes, the one drink started it. And if they would have never taken the one drink, they would have never become an alcoholic. But they become an alcoholic because they revert back to that alcohol time and time and time again. And then to break that habit, they say it takes 28 days. Medically speaking, scientifically speaking, it takes 28 days to create a habit. So when somebody develops a habit, it's hard to break. You ever heard the phrase, old habits die hard? Habits are hard to break. And sometimes the habit of doing a specific sin sometimes is very, very difficult. One of the things I struggled with in my Christian life, growing up at home, we grew up and we were in a home. We were raised in church, but church was not necessarily always involved in the home. We went to church, but the things that we did at church did not always translate and go home with us. Does that make sense? You acted one way at church and you acted another way at home. Two completely different things. The only thing is we weren't allowed to cuss at church. But you can do everything else at home. All right? So there was inconsistencies that were there. In my Christian life, when I got saved and God began to work in my heart and life, one of the things that I struggled with as a teenager and even as a young adult, and to this day my wife will even tell you, if I go into a place and I struggle with music. I love music. All right? I love listening to music. We play music here before church, after church. I love music. You get into a vehicle with me, we've got music playing. Many times it's just noise, but we got music playing. I love music. I've always loved music. But one of the things that I've always struggled with in my Christian life, and not as much now as I did before, is I struggle with the wrong kind of music. Because I was raised in a home where my dad listened to soft rock, my mom listened to classic country, and all the kids listened to everything in between. And so every single genre of music was in our house. The pop, the hip-hop, the R&B, the rap, the Christian, contemporary, all the different things were in the home. And those things got stuck in my mind. And there's rarely a time where my wife and I will go to a store or we'll go out to eat or we'll even be watching something on television and a song will pop up or a phrase will be made and a song gets stuck in my head. We struggle with things. Okay? I'm human. You're human. We struggle with things. But why is that a struggle? Because of the years and the years and the years of constantly allowing that into your life. And when you try to take something bad out, you want to replace it with something good, right? It's the doctrine of replacement. If you take something bad out of your life, you got to put something good in its place or the bad will just come back, right? Even the world teaches that in the 12 steps of AA. Okay? You've got to replace it with something good. And many times in our Christian life, we come to an altar and we confess a sin and we think just because we've confessed that sin that everything's going to be okay. And that we don't always take the steps and the measures that we need to take in order to have sustained victory over that sin. We may feel great for a couple of days, but then that feeling wears off. We don't always feel like doing right. Now, listen, you're not always, I tell the teenagers this, I tell the young people this, and I made the statement to many others as well. You're not always going to feel the same way that you feel today at church. You're not going to feel that way tomorrow at work. There's something about just having to go to a job that kind of wears you down, right? You're not going to feel like praising the Lord when you get around the crowd at work that's constantly cursing and bad-mouthing and talking about the filthy language and the partying they did all weekend. You're not going to feel like talking about Jesus, right? And so sometimes the spirit's going to get a little bit down. It's going to get a little bit depressed. It's going to get a little bit burdened with the things of the world. And you may not always feel like doing what's right. And so you can't just live your Christian life based on feelings. We live our Christian life based on decisions that have been made for God. And we make a decision to leave something at an altar. We've got to keep that decision, but there's steps we ought to take to ensure that we keep that decision. And I'll show that to you here in verse number 5. Now, the Bible says we are to pull down strongholds. The Bible says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hold your place here. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't get there, he'll put it up on the screen. 1 Peter 5:8. We got to hasten. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," or your opponent, "the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The word "may" means there's been permission given. A child asks, "May I do this?" Right? Because they want permission. One of the things, probably shouldn't do it, but I do it anyway, because I'm ornery. Kids will come up and they say, "Hey, can I do this?" Often my response is, "I don't know. Can you?" Because I don't know what your capability is. Asking the word "can" means the capability is there. Asking "may" means there's permission. And the Bible says that the devil's walking around as a warring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means that he's been given permission to consume somebody. Been given permission. Now, in our lives, we give the devil permission to attack us. You say, "How do I do that?" By not following the truths of the Word of God. We give him permission to have all that attack on our lives. When we choose to hear the Word of God, but we disregard the truth, and we choose to do things our way, then we're giving the devil permission in our lives. Now go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Let me explain. The only reason the devil has a stronghold in our lives is because we have allowed it. Now, granted, we may have allowed it back when we were lost, okay? And now we still struggle with it today. But initially, we're the ones that chose to live that lifestyle. We're the ones that chose to get into drugs. We're the ones that chose to live a life of wickedness. We're the ones that chose to listen to the wrong kind of music, to watch the wrong kind of things on television, to have those imaginations, those wicked thoughts in our minds. We're the ones that chose certain things. So Satan has a stronghold many times because we've allowed it by how we've lived our lives. Now the Bible says in verse 5 how we can have victory, the pulling down of strongholds in verse 4. It also says in verse 5, casting down imaginations. Now the word "cast" means to demolish, to destroy, or to throw down. Let me give you a simple illustration. If I were to take this songbook and violently throw it to the ground like that, that literally means to cast down. What have I done? I've cast that down. I have violently thrown it out of my life. I no longer have it. I've gotten rid of it. Does that make sense? That's what the word "cast down" means. To cast down imaginations. To violently throw them out of your lives. To get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Right? To get furious about what the devil's doing in your life. And to run him out of town. That's what we ought to do. That's why the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." What ought I be angry at? Be angry at sin. Be angry at sin in our lives. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What does the word "imagination" mean? The word "imagination" means reasonings, conceit, or our pride, or vain thoughts. That's empty thoughts. Hold your place here. Go with me to Genesis. This is not the first time the word imaginations is used in your Bible. And I'll show you what the Word of God says about imaginations here. Go to Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 5. Here we know this is where God sets aside Noah. He finds grace in the eyes of God. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, we, you go back to 2 Corinthians 10, we in our minds, in our sinful nature, we as human beings are so depraved that all we have to do is see an image on television or see a general thought in our minds, and then our mind will complete the movie. Your mind will play the end results to whatever depraved ideas you want to go. Oftentimes we wonder how some people can think as wickedly and as vile as they possibly can. Like, how do you get to that point in your life where you think that way? Why? How do we get to the point to where everything that we think in our mind is just in the gutter? You may have somebody that you work with that it doesn't matter what you say or how you say it, they pervert it and they twist it and make it wicked. You may know somebody that way. How do they get to that point? Well, what they do is they're constantly allowing the imaginations of their thought to tend toward perversions, to wickedness. The Bible says in Genesis 5, verse number 6, that the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. That means all they did was think about wickedness. The word perverse does not always mean a sexual perversion. Many times it just means crooked or debased. Okay? Something that is crooked, it's not straight, it's not right. It's got a wicked slant on it. It's got a perversion to it. Somebody will say something, or you'll make a general statement, and then somebody will take it the wrong way, and they'll begin to pervert it. They'll put a twist on it. They'll put a slant on it. And we are to cast down imaginations. We are to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against God. And then the Bible says we're to bring into captivity every thought. So there's two things that we are told to do in order to have victory in our lives. First and foremost, we are told to cast down these imaginations or to violently throw them out of our lives. Throw out every thought in your mind that is against the Word of God. Listen, my opinion on how I ought to live my life is just that, an opinion. It's worthless. The Word of God tells me exactly how I'm supposed to live. I've worked with teenagers for a long time, and I told the teenagers many times this, and the kids in the Christian school, they know this as well, because I say it all the time. Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and most of them stink. Right? Most of our opinions, they don't amount to anything. But you know what? We hold to our opinions, don't we? Everybody's got an opinion, and everybody shares it. And it's even worse today because of social media. Because now everybody has a platform on which they can share their opinion. Like it really matters. But what do? We hold on to our opinion. Well, I think this. Well, I don't think it's as bad as what so-and-so is doing. Well, let me ask you, what does God say about the matter? It doesn't matter what I think about it. What does God say about it? We let our opinion, many a times, become more than what the Bible says. See, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter what sin your spouse has committed. We are not to try to retaliate or hold that against them. If they have confessed the sin, and if you've confessed the sin, we ought to forgive and move forward with our lives so we can serve God together. But here, two things we're told to do. We're told, number one, to cast down imaginations. And then secondly, we're told to bring into captivity every thought. Now, that literally means to arrest. When you bring something into captivity, you are putting the handcuffs on them and you are arresting them. You are taking something captive. So we are to arrest. Look what your Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. It says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means I am to arrest every thought that comes into my mind. And I'm going to ask myself the question, does this line up with Scripture? Should I be thinking about this? You get to a red light, man, I want to wring that guy's neck. Yeah, should you be thinking about that? Probably not. We are to arrest that thought, take it captive, put it in prison. literally means if we ought to stop and think, does this please God or does this please the flesh? Does this please God or does this please the flesh? Now, if I'm going to have sustained victory, according to these two verses, there's two things I was told to do. I'm told to cast down imaginations and I'm told to take captivity every thought. Now, how can I continue to do that? How can I do that in my life? Many a times we struggle with things because we don't ever have any form of accountability. You cannot live this Christian life by yourself. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman in Christianity. No such thing. We are to be accountable one to another. You get a chance, go back and read Joshua chapter 24. We're not going to have time to go there because we're running out of time already. I don't have time to go there this morning. Go back there and read that chapter. Joshua chapter number 24, Joshua comes before the children of Israel and he tells them to choose you this day whom you will serve. And we all know the verse in Joshua 24:15. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you may even have that in a placard or on a picture in your house somewhere. We have it three or four times in our house. Now, there's a choice that ought to be made. And Joshua presents that choice to the children of Israel. But if you keep reading the rest of the chapter, Joshua tells that to the children of Israel. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The rest of the children of Israel, they speak out and they say, we want to serve the Lord as well. Joshua kind of reprimands them and says, listen, you can't. No, but we can. And then he tells them, ye are witnesses against yourselves. That means you've made the statement publicly that you're going to serve God. Now hold each other accountable as you serve God. Why do you think when we take kids to church camp or we take them to youth conference, we have them stand up and share a decision they made for God? Because we want to make a public profession of what God's done in our lives. Why? So we can hold each other accountable. Youth conference especially, didn't I tell you teenagers, y'all were to hold each other accountable? You're to encourage one another, to help one another, keep the decisions that you've made. Why? Because sometimes we can't do it by ourselves. Sometimes we need the friendly phone call of, hey, how are you doing? Hey, are you still reading your Bible? You made a commitment to do that. Are you still doing that? Because I'm struggling a little bit. You want to read the Bible together? Maybe we can read it together over the phone. You read a verse, I read a verse. Accountability. Accountability. How can we have sustained victory? We're told to do these things. I'm told to cast down the imagination. I'm told to bring into captivity every thought. But how am I supposed to do this in the Christian life? Let me give you five simple truths. And we'll be done. I know. Don't worry. Long introduction. I'll get quick. Daily, number one, you must daily put on the armor of God. Write down the verse and look it up later. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. You must daily put on the armor of God. You cannot do the Christian life. You cannot live this Christian life by yourself. You need the power of God in your life. You need to protect yourself. Listen, it would be foolish for a police officer to go out on the town and not have his Kevlar vest or bulletproof vest on. It would be foolish. It'd be foolish for him to go into a home with a gun that has no magazine in it. Right? Not knowing what he's going into. It would be foolish, you were in the military, it would be foolish for a military man just to go into enemy territory and not have anything. It would be dumb. It wouldn't make any sense. So why are we as Christians, why do we think we're different? We are living our lives in enemy territory right now. We are in the world. Who is the God of this world? The Bible says the devil is. He is the prince of the power of the air. God has given him dominion on this earth. Sin is running rampant right now. We are behind enemy lines today. We are in enemy territory. Yet, the Christians, most of the times, we don't wear the armor we're supposed to wear. Most of the time, we don't have the weapon we're supposed to have. It's the Word of God. And many a times, we as Christians, we fight a losing battle. Why? Because we don't put on the armor. We don't do what God's told us to do. How can I have sustained victory? How can I keep the decisions that I've made? Number one, we must daily put on the armor of God. Number two, seek after counsel from those that are more spiritual than you. You can seek it from your pastor, I'm here to help you, or you can seek it from other godly influences in your life. Let me read a verse to you. Jeremiah chapter 3. If you'll put it up there, don't turn there. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart." Now, the pastors are going to be according to the heart of God, according to God's heart, "which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." What am I supposed to give you? I'm supposed to give you knowledge. I'm supposed to give you understanding. I'm supposed to give you the Word of God. I'm not supposed to give you my opinion. I'm not supposed to tell you what I think. Everything that I give you, I'm supposed to back up with Scripture. It's not me up here telling you what I believe you ought to be doing in the Christian life. No, this is what God's Word says you ought to be doing. This is how we ought to live the Christian life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, to feed the flock of God. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. I'm supposed to feed you the Word of God. Sometimes we don't always know what we're supposed to do. We don't always know how we're supposed to do it. So what do we need to do? We need to get around some people that know a little bit more than we do. Listen, I've made the statement before and I'll make it again. I don't know everything about the Bible. But if somebody asks me a question and I don't have an answer, I'm going to find an answer for them in the Word of God. And I'm going to do some study. I'm going to do some due diligence and we're going to try to get to an answer. Why? Because that's what God tells us to do. We've got to find the truths in the Bible and give them to God's people. I had a lot of people in my life that I looked up to growing up, and I still have a lot of people that I reference and I look up to. There's about 30 different people that I'll text on any given Sunday morning, let them know I'm praying for them. Several of them are pastors all across this nation. Different folks that I'm talking to, and I'll text or I'll call. And my wife, she knows this. I've taken several times, even the last several months, and set aside time to be able to talk to different pastors to get different advice on how to handle different things. Why? Because they've been there. They've done that. They've seen a little bit further down the road. They're a little bit more prudent than I am. They've made those decisions. They've made certain mistakes. They know the direction to head. So what do? We get counsel. We get counsel from those that know a little bit more about the Bible than we do. How do I have victory? How can I have sustained victory in my life? Well, first, I must put on the armor of God. But secondly, I must get counsel from those that are more spiritual than me. We don't have time to go to it, but in Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible says that the stronger brother is supposed to uphold the weaker brother. And in the Christian life and in the church, there's going to be some in here that are stronger than you are spiritually. There's going to be some in here that are weaker than you are spiritually. But naturally, what we tend to do is we like to go to those that'll make us feel a little bit better. We like to go to those who we know how they're going to answer us. And they're going to side with us. Right? We got a trial or something that we're going through, and we want to go to somebody, and we don't always want to hear the hard truth, so we go to somebody that's going to kind of sugarcoat something for us. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get counsel and advice from those that are going to hold us accountable. Also, not only should we put on the whole armor of God, not only should we seek after counsel from those that are godly than us, more godly than us, thirdly, memorize Scripture to be able to combat Satan. Memorize Scripture in order to combat Satan. The Bible says in Psalms 119, write this down, verses 9 through 11. Psalms 119, verse number 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed..." Ethan, put it up there on the screen. Psalms 119, verse number 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You got it up there yet? Psalms 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Put verse 10 up there. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse number 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." How did Jesus Christ combat the devil in the wilderness for 40 days? When the devil came to him and tempted him in the wilderness on three separate occasions, when the devil asked him these different questions, Jesus Christ quoted Scripture to him. All three passages were from the book of Deuteronomy. He quoted the law, the Torah. How did Jesus Christ combat Satan? With the Bible. How are we going to combat Satan? The same way Jesus did, with the Bible. We've got to memorize Bible verses. We got to find verses in the Word of God that help us with the different temptations that we're going through. See, you may have a besetting sin that you're struggling with this morning. There's a verse that deals with whatever your besetting sin is. If your besetting sin is lust and pornography, let me give you a verse. Job 31, verse number 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look? Why then should I look? Should I think upon a maid? Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. That means there's things you ought not look at. Your eyes ought to be given over to your spouse. Maybe you struggle and your besetting sin could be drinking or alcohol. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible tells us that wine is a mocker. It'll make a fool of you. It'll make a fool of you. Maybe smoking is something that's a habitual sin that you've struggled with. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That means there are certain things I ought to be careful about what I'm allowing into my body, because God lives in there. Listen, if you have somebody living in your house, you're going to be very, very careful about how you operate in your home. We've had family that have been over with us from different times. Well, you know what? When family's over with us, I'm not going to walk around in all my pajamas that I would walk around with just in front of my wife. Because they ain't going to see all of this. Amen. Now, there's certain things you're not going to do around certain company, correct? Now, when you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, we need to be mindful of what we're allowing into our bodies. Do you think the Holy Spirit of God enjoys all the cigarette smoke you're putting inside of you? Do you think that's going to give him a coughing fit? Probably. I don't think he likes it. You think the Holy Spirit of God's going to like all that drinking that we do? Enough to just float him right on out? No, he doesn't like it. We need to be mindful of what we're allowing into our bodies. Maybe you have a sin of worldly music you struggle with. Well, there's a verse for that too. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Not worldly music that gets the flesh to moving and boogieing. Maybe we struggle with how we dress. Well, the Bible tells us that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man, and a man should not put on a woman's garments. We live in a society today that tells you otherwise. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. We got women today walking around with everything hanging out, acting like wicked, loose people. And we wonder why there's a struggle for sin. How can we have sustained victory? We must daily put on the armor of God. We must seek counsel from those that are more spiritual than us. Thirdly, we must memorize Scripture so we can fight against the devil. And then fourthly, determine that you're going to fight. Listen, you can do the first three things, but if you never determine that you're going to take a stand and fight against the devil, then why do the first three things? Why not just go live your life however you want to live it? Determine that you're going to take a stand against wrong and you're going to fight against the devil. The Bible says, again, we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that thanks be to God which gives us the victory, verse 57, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 58, therefore, because God's given us the victory, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because God's given me the victory, now I've got to claim that victory and I've got to live for God. Knowing, for as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't get discouraged when you realize that it's going to be a fight. Don't get discouraged. I was told this years ago. I've got it written down here. There are two rules in the Christian life. Are you ready for this? This will help you. Two rules in the Christian life. Rule number one, don't quit. Rule number two, refer back to rule number one. That's the two rules of the Christian life. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's going to be hard. Sometimes living for God is going to be a battle. Brother Lester Roloff used to sing the Fundamentalist Fight song. I don't know if you ever heard it or not. The chorus goes like this. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will. I came here to stay. It's a battlefield. We're in a battle today. God's given us the victory, but we can't just name it and claim it. We actually have to work at keeping the victory. It's one thing to go into a place and to claim victory, but you've got to defend once you get the victory. You can't just build a lead in football. You've got to defend against that lead. A great offense is phenomenal, but if your defense can't stop the other team from scoring, then they're going to catch up to you. Now, we have to keep working at it. So first, put on the armor of God. Secondly, seek counsel from those that are more spiritual than you. Thirdly, memorize scripture that combats Satan. Fourthly, determine that you're going to fight. And lastly, understand in your Christian life, there is another option than the sin that you're struggling with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is the final verse. We'll be done. There is another option. You see, when you go through the Christian life, and you've done all those things, and you're taking the stand that you need to take, and you're fighting against the wiles of the devil, and you understand that he's still fighting back with everything, and it becomes difficult, and you've done everything that you can think of doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Notice this next part. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation or the trial that you're going through, with the hardship, also make a way to escape." Why? "That you may be able to bear it." It got cut off. There it is. "He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape." You see, when you're faced with committing that sin that the devil puts in front of you. And by the way, many times when the devil puts that sin in our minds, that seems like to be the only thing that's ever in our heads. And we can't get rid of it. We can't get rid of it. There is an alternate door to go out of. In this room here, you have doors in the back, you have doors on the side, you have doors in the front. If one door is covered, there's another door to exit out of. And many times what happens in the Christian life is we think just because the one exit that we always use is covered, we don't look around to see what else God has provided for us. But God's provided, the Bible says, another way to escape. You read it with me in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says it right there. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape." Why? "That you may be able to bear it." That means that when you're faced with a temptation, when Satan comes at you with that besetting sin, that sin that will sidetrack you from serving God, there's a way out. There's a way out not to commit that sin again. You see, this is where I was taught by my youth director to have victory in the Christian life. And I'll use the illustration of what I've been using before. Of ungodly music, he taught me how to replace the bad stuff with good stuff. He says, anytime the wicked music would come into your mind, think of a Christian song to sing. Now, that sounds easy. But when all you're hearing in one ear is Lynyrd Skynyrd, it's hard to think of Jesus Loves Me. You got Sweet Home Alabama going off in the back of your head, and it's hard to think of the right kind of songs. So, it may sound childish to you, but the song that I've always reverted back to was Jesus Loves Me. Some people, they think of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and they think of the Holy, 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 they think of all these different things. And even, they go through all these songs. I can't think of a good song. Well, start singing Jesus Loves Me. Don't overcomplicate things. So I can't think of a verse. The devil's coming at me with this or with that. I don't know a verse against the wrong kind of communication and using curse words. I don't know a verse. Well, quote the verses you do know. What verse do you know? "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Okay. Quote the Bible. And you begin to put the Bible in your mind. You begin to put the Bible in your heart. How many of you have a smartphone? Now, I'm not going to ask you. You know there's an app for everything? Even there's a Bible app that you can put on your phone. So when you don't have your Bible with you, you can still have your Bible with you. Right? Now, there are many times, and my wife will tell you, there are many times where I'm out doing work, doing different things, and I'll have an earbud in my ear. And the vast majority of the time, I'm listening to preaching, I'm listening to a podcast, I'm listening to something. But a lot of the times, and even on the way to church this morning, when I came up here at 6-something, I had the Word of God play on the drive from the house to here. It doesn't take 10 minutes to get here. I turn on the Bible, I turn my audio up, I place it right there in the cup holder. And I listen to the Word of God. It is amazing what God will do in your life and how the devil will not attack certain things in your mind when we just start beginning to play the Word of God. We had a missionary, you can close your Bibles, we'll be done. We had a missionary who we support. We currently support them. It's the Shelbys to Kenya. When I was in Bible college, they were sent out of the church that we grew up in. They're a Bible Baptist church in Jacksonville, Arkansas. When I was in Bible college, they came off the field for furlough for a short period of time. He taught a class in our Bible college, a little missions module, and he shared some testimonies of some things that had taken place on the mission field. One of the things that he shared with us was how in their home and in their society where they were at, the witch doctors were pronouncing curses upon their home and upon the area where they lived and on their church and all these different things. And he said there were some of the strangest things that had ever happened while we were there began to happen in their home. He said, I can't explain it to you, but like stuff would just fall off the walls and all kinds of things would just go wrong. Everything began to happen. He said, we realized what they were doing. It was the witch doctors and it was Satan working in our home. He said, one of the things we started doing is my wife, and it was Miss Tanya Shelby. He said, we hooked it up, the computer, we hooked the speakers up and turned them up, and we began to play either the Word of God or music throughout our home. 24/7, 365, all day, every day, even while we slept. He said, when we slept, we just turned it down a little bit so it wasn't overpowering. He said, we would sleep with that. He said, I can't tell you the sweetness that was in the home because the Word of God was prevalent. Because godly music was prevalent. He said it just banished everything they tried to do. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. If we'd get the Word of God in our lives, I want to have victory. I want you to have victory in your Christian life. We can finish this year strong, but guess what? We can start next year stronger, clear, and free from bondage. If we would just begin to apply the Word of God. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. How to have sustained victory. I went a little bit longer than I intended to, and I apologize for that. But this is a truth that I want you to catch hold of this morning. We need to have victory in our lives. God has given us the victory, but so many Christians live a life of defeat because we're not claiming the victory God's given us. We're not living in a life of victory because we're choosing to allow these strongholds and these imaginations to wreck and ruin our lives. When God said, pull down the strongholds, God said, cast down the imaginations. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I've got one question for you this morning. How many say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? Somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. Got hands all over them. Thank you. You can put them down. Listen. God's speaking to your heart about getting victory over a sin, you need to come forward this morning. You need to deal with that. You need to allow God to work in your heart and in your life. We have an altar worker up here for those of you that may be lost this morning. Maybe you haven't gotten victory because you've never been saved. And you don't have the power of God in your life. Brother Nick would love to show you how, from the Word of God, how you can trust Christ, your personal Savior. Begin a start to this new year, fresh. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth.